Good morning, and it's good to be with you again this morning. I have a request, and that is would there be anybody here that would have a wetsuit about my size that's insulated? No hands? Nobody. Yeah, I have that problem. When we were singing that song about being baptized there, I was reminded, it reminded me of a request that was made of me to, in the month of May, near the 1st of May, if I would baptize a girl. And her request was for me to do it, because I had been involved in other baptisms in their family. And that's the only time they could get a certain person there for that baptism. And I'm watching the ice deteriorate. You know why. This morning I want to talk to you about a subject that God has laid on my heart. And I'm sure it's something that it relates to all of us here this morning. And the title that I have this morning is Be Sure. I'm certain that we have heard that a lot of times as we're growing up. And one of the things that we'll hear from the general public out there is, be sure. What are we sure of? Two things. I figured you'd all have it. What?
Death
and taxes. We're sure of that. It's going to come. When we know the Word of God, and we know God, we know that there's many other things that we can be sure of. I'm only going to touch it, but I want you to think about being sure. Being sure of certain things in your life. Now, we can't be sure of the weather, can we? We can't be sure that we're going to have snow, can we? We can't be sure of the weatherman. You know, I don't know of anyone that can make so many mistakes and still get paid as a weatherman. But we can be very sure of the fact that the sun's going to be there every day. It's there. The moon's going to be there every day. All of those things, as far as nature's concerned, are there. But there's many other things we can be sure of. You know, in Numbers 23, or 32 and 23, the first be sure that I found in my cordance is be sure your sins will find you out. First recorded in the Bible, be sure your sins will find you out. And we recognize that when in the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman and put them in that garden to take care of it, there was one tree that had some beautiful fruit on it. And God said, I don't want you to touch that tree. Now, did God know that, what was going to happen? He certainly did. He knew it was going to happen. Now, God didn't intervene and chop their fingers off. He could have, and then they wouldn't have been able to take maybe from the tree of good and evil. But God didn't choose to do that because he didn't want us to be robots, did he? He wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to recognize that he sent his son into the world that to save sinners. And that in this world, there's two types of sinners. There's the saved sinner, and there's the unsaved sinner. And we are part of that category. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, it isn't a ticket to becoming righteous. We know that. We are still sinners, and we are made righteous in Christ, but we're still not good. We're still going to make mistakes. In Job 24 and 22, it says, no man is sure of life. No man is sure of life. How many years has God given to us? What does the scripture tell us? Come on, somebody must know. When you get to my age, I'm counting them every day. What's it?
70.
How old is that? 70. And by reason of good health and otherwise, you're good to your wife, you might make it to 80. Okay? Once we get to 80, it's all borrowed time. Borrowed time. I have an aunt that had her 100th birthday, she's made it that far. I don't expect I'll go that far. I take too many risks. And so I'll find that, running roofs with my running shoes on a steel roof to make sure the screws are tacked down, doesn't seem to be a problem to me. It's something that has to be done. We also have certain things like we know that we can be sure of is that Psalm 19 and 9 says, the ordinances of the Lord are sure. What God has spoken in this book is sure. We can depend on it. We can put our lives on it because it's what God has written. And then we find also that we're given others, be sure to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to respect him. Be sure to respect him. And that that verse came out of a passage that talked about the children of Israel turning to idols. And God is saying, I don't want you to turn to idols. I want you to keep your focus on me. And yet over and over, he reminds the people, the children of Israel, to not do that. And they went to the idols. They were consumed with the idols around them. And taken up with it. And God had to deliver them from, allow them to be taken over by their enemies. And then they were had to be delivered from that. And from all these learning experiences, they still didn't learn. And that's something we have to do. So this morning, I want to take a look at a passage over in First Peter and see what Peter has to say about it. First Peter Second Peter, I'm sorry. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And it starts out by saying, making one's calling and election sure. That's at the top of my list here this morning, this passage I'm going to look at this morning. It's making sure that our calling and election is sure. Now, we have to look at the first few verses there, but before we do, let's just talk to God. Dear God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We know that we did not come here by chance today, but you had designed it so that we would be here today. And we just thank you for the message that you have given to me, and we pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would take it and make it real in the hearts of those that are here today, that they would understand it and be drawn closer to you. And Father, when we're finished with this, that they can be sure of the relationship with you. So we commit them to you today and commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts out in verse 3 by saying, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. He hasn't just thrown us into the world and said, follow me. He said, I have designed you, I've given you everything you need to be able to walk this Christian life, to be able to live out this Christian life, to be able to do the things that this book tells us about that we should do, and to be able to follow me, who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Though through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Through these, he's given us great and precious promises. You know, the promises we looked, Patty Googled something this morning because I don't have a phone that I can Google with. And she Googled it up and found that there was 8,800 and some 10 promises that are brought out in the scripture. But one of the things you brought into, there's one for every day, 365 days of the year. You could have a promise for every day. Well, here are some of the promises that we have, that Paul calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. For example, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6 and 37. He also said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's John 11 and Matthew 11 and 35. He goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A promise. Matthew 11 to 29. That's the rest of commitment of your heart. That's the rest of your commitment of your heart and life to Christ. And another promise, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and 6. Another wonderful promise is that of eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5 and 12. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1 and 23. All these wonderful promises come through a knowledge of Jesus Christ and by faith in him. These are just a fraction of the promises that God's got for us. One of the great promises that often we have trouble with, and that is in our assurance of salvation, that we're going to lose our salvation. But over in the last verses of Romans chapter 8, he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And so that when we accept Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within our lives, we are his and his forever. Then we find here that he goes on and says here, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So he says, I've given you everything you need and all the promises so that you are capable of carrying on the Christian life, living it the way it should be, the way that God expected of us, the way that his word has given to us, has been given to us. And in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, there is a list of seven things here that he gives to us, and we're going to look at them this morning. The seven things that he said we need to have. And if we look at the first one, we see there it says that add to your faith. First of all, let's consider faith. Faith is simply, I like to remember it this way, faith is simply believing God, accepting what God has said. We all know that we all battle with the creation story and the scientists and back and forth. There seems to be a conflict there all the time, but I think it's a lot simpler to believe that in the beginning God than it is to believe the fact that certain things just happened. And it says today that there's many scientists that are slowly being changing their mind with regards to how things happen, because they can't explain that the way that things are put together are so designed and so put together. There had to be a master designer in all of it. And so we're finding that more scientists are turning and saying, yes, there has to be someone greater that put this all together. So first of all, when we consider faith, over in Hebrews chapter 11 of verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Many believe that faith is a leap in the dark, an uncertainty, or some sort of gamble. We started in life, you know. Have faith. Yes, we trust it. Now, most of you come in this morning and you exercise faith. You just went, I didn't see anybody getting down their knees and checking their chairs out to see if they were going to be strong enough to hold them this morning. So you exercise faith. You come in, you sat down, you believe that chair was going to hold you. You believe the engineer that designed it and put it together, and all of the manufacturing and everything that he did, and making sure the welds were right and the screws were put on, all the rest. And there wasn't pins and needles sticking up in the chairs that when you sat down it woke you up because we're behind, our time has changed. But it's just, it was faith. You sat down believing that that chair would do it. And that's the way it is with our faith with God, believing God for his word, what he has said. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which means that faith rests on a foundation. Faith rests on a foundation. Spiritual growth in our lives is not automatic. When we come and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the first thing that's going to happen, I'll tell you right now, Satan's going to be right on your doorstep. He's going to be right on your doorstep trying to knock you down. He's going to be on your doorstep trying to get you to get involved in things that are going to take you away from the promises of this very book. He's going to be there to try to get you to feel that you doubt. Remember back in the beginning there when Eve was looking at that tree and Satan said to her, "Hath God said that you would really die? Hath God said you'd really die?" Ah, no, God would never do that. God would never do that. He wouldn't take your life away. Satan lied. And today he's still lying. He's telling people that they're not going to go to hell. Would a God who is so loving and kind and has taken care and given his son, why would he ever send people to hell? Why would that happen? That's what Satan's trying to tell the world. And so the world is living with that expectation. Well, if I'm good enough, maybe I'll be just good enough when I get there that he's going to let me in. But we know the scripture doesn't tell us that, does it? It says that he is the way. I mentioned it in one of our promises, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh out of the Father except by me. That's the God we worship and adore this morning. In Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Work out your salvation, for it is God which worketh in you." So there's an effort on my part, okay? It just isn't automatic. I've got to put myself into that picture. I'm going to use something that Dave understands very well. Putting your skates on doesn't make you a hockey player, does it? There's a lot of effort there. There may be a lot of falls. There may be a lot of bruises and getting up and down. But eventually, through practice, it is something that we are able to overcome, and as a result, we are able to maybe get the opportunity to play hockey if we stick to it. So it's important that we work on our salvation, work on what God has done and he wants to see in our lives. There are seven characteristics of the godly life. And in verse 5, we read the first one. And the first one, we start out with this: make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Well, you know, when we look at goodness, we think of, what does he really mean there? Well, it means to add or to supply generously. Add to your faith. Make sure that goodness is something that you have that just doesn't happen on Sunday because it's Sunday. It's every day of the week. First of all, he talks here that he goes on to, and to goodness and to goodness knowledge. Well, we're going to go down through here, and I'm going to put some names to it. Number one was virtue. Virtue means excellence, okay? When anything in nature fulfills its purpose, that is virtue. The land that produces crops is excellent because it is fulfilling its purpose. A Christian is supposed to glorify God because he has God's nature within. So when he does this, he shows excellence because he is fulfilling his purpose in life. That's what God's desire is, First of all, virtue. Then he says, we have to have, add to that, knowledge. Knowledge that is growing. When we come to the point in our lives where we think that, I know enough, that's it. You know what happens? Anything that isn't growing, what happens? It usually dies, doesn't it? They tell us, when I was going to school, they tell us that 25, a man's cells in his body begin to die. You thought it started later than that when you got to 70 at my age and older. But no, it starts at 25. And so the body has to regenerate those cells in order to keep the body functioning. We have to have that. There's a continual growing that takes place. And that has to happen with knowledge. Now, what is knowledge? The ability to handle life successfully. Okay? It's the opposite of being so earthly-minded as to be no earthly good. We've heard that before, haven't we? It comes from being obedient to the will of God. I'm going to tell you, say, this is easy? No, it's not easy. But remember what we read in the first verse. He has given us everything we need to make us fit for the journey. The next one is temperance. Self-control, handling the pleasures of life. And I want to turn to a couple of verses, Proverbs 16 and 32. They're both found in Proverbs. And says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Then over in 25 and 28, we read this. He says, like a city whose walls are broken down, there's a man who lacks self-control. A man who lacks self-control is one who is like a city with its walls broken down. Then the number four one is persevere. Perseverance in Scripture is always referred to as patience. The ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. But once again, it's something that doesn't come easy. And I'm going to turn over to James chapter 1. I'm going to read what he has to say here when it comes to perseverance. He says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, I just wait a moment. When I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I figured trials are all over with. Don't have any more trials. You know, I've got God on my side. We had your verse, memory verse there this morning. God is sovereign. He's looking after me. He knows everything that happens. Well, that's the way I might think. That's not what the Scripture says. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Oh, yeah. Perseverance is necessary. It's necessary because it says that so that we become complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Perseverance is necessary. Trials are going to come. I was thinking of something that we were sure of, and I was going through it, and I was thinking of John 16 and 33. Anyone know that verse? Jesus is concluding his time with his disciples, and he's preparing his disciples because he's going to go away. And he says to them, in this world, there will be troubles. In this world, there are troubles. But keep your heads up, because I've overcome the world. That's my translation, okay? Keep your head up. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Well, I have a 212 Chev truck, 4x4. We were helping out at camp, and I was went down to another building, one of the buildings, and some of the people that are here will know the tuck shop building. I went down there and went in to check out to see if I had trim to match, because we'd put in a wall. And once you put in a wall, you've got to add trim. I thought, well, we might have enough old trim down there, so I went down to get it. I heard something come out, and it happened to be a mild day. No snow had come off the roof yet, and I started to back up and realized something was on the ground. It was my mirror. Taking a closer look, I realized that I had quite a few waves in my hood of my truck. Okay, nothing can do but that. So anyway, I went on. I got a hold of Woodbex here, and they shipped me up a mirror. The day my mirror arrived, which was just after me coming from town, and I had played hockey that day and Friday afternoon, and the Heritage Trail goes by my house, just behind my house. And a snowmobiler didn't slow down and hit my truck just ahead of the back tire. Now, fortunately, when he put the brakes on, it slid sideways. So in turning sideways, he caught it. It didn't stop him, and he went over the box of the truck. He wasn't hurt. The machine was his machine, had some damage on it, but my truck was hurt. Went home and got the mirror and realized, okay, I'll need more than a mirror to fix this. Then the other day, I was down on Tuesday, had an appointment in Belleville and come down on Tuesday, and I went over to Woodbex again. They said they had a hood that would go on my truck, and I went over, and he sent me out and in a vehicle. I didn't know whether we were going to make it there or not, but the gentleman that was with us, Tom, and Tom took me down these aisles and all these vehicles, and he come stopped, and he said, I guess it's right here. So there was a hood that was sitting there, and I looked at it, and, you know, for $250, I was hoping to maybe get a hood that I wouldn't have to paint, and possibly not even have to do any work on, but this one needed work. Not serious, but it didn't even work. So I declined on that one. We back to the office. He said, we may have something else here. So I'm back to the office, and he got another number, and they gave him another number, and I said, well, how much would you want for that one? The next one, he said, well, $250. So we went down the aisle, and we found the vehicle, and it happened to be a vehicle that the hood was good enough that I can just take it. I took it, and I can now just put it on my truck, and I can live with it. It's got two little spots, but no wrinkles. And so as a result, but I looked at it, you know, I know that happened. And God said, in this world, we will have troubles. In this world, we'll have troubles. But I have overcome the world. We can live beyond those troubles because God is in control. Now, we can stop and say, okay, what are you going to have to do? Or, you know, what is it going to cost and all the rest of it? No one was hurt. No one was injured. And so the important thing is, when it's metal, it can be repaired. And lives can't be. And so I did make a call to the trail people, got a hold of the guy after a few challenges to find out that I wanted him to check out to make sure he had all the signage there he needed. Because I was one But there's two other family members that almost clipped the snow machine there because they didn't stop. But these are things that happen in our lives. But we can be sure that there's going to be trouble. We're not going to live in this life and not get away with trouble. As you're aging, we don't want to go down through here because we'll have an organ recital. But we all know what it's like when we get older. And there's all kinds of things that are breaking down. We're going to have our troubles. There's going to be trouble because of the aging process. But thank God that we can put them all in His hands. We look at perseverance, and trials develop those that perseverance for us, helps us to get through them. Then he says godliness. The next thing we have in our list there is godliness. That's God-likeness. It is the ability of character that makes a person's person distinctive. It's distinctive. We're not to mold into the world so close that they can't recognize who we are. The things we do and the things that we think we are able to do may not be in God's plan. Because God wants us to be a very distinctive people. The Jewish people were very distinctive. They're very stubborn. You're saying, that's part of me, but I'm not Jewish. Well, that's okay. We're all unique. But they were a unique people, and God used them and their nation to teach us about ourselves in the Old Testament. And he taught that he would not give up on them and still hasn't given up on them. God is still there. And we know that the person that is godly, he lives above the petty things of life, the passions and pressures that controls the lives of others. He seeks to do the will of God, and as he does, he seeks the welfare of others. I know that there was things, you know, used to say, I remember a lady saying, you know, when I was younger and I was a teen, my parents wouldn't let me do this and they wouldn't let me do that. And she said it in a way that was, you know, she didn't like what their parents were doing, not allowing her to do certain things. But you know what? If she were to look back in her life now from those things that she was not allowed to do and say, okay, how significant were they really to your life? We would probably put up our hands and say, zero, zero. They weren't significant to how I lived. They actually, our parents, in a lot of cases, and her parents, were people that wanted her to live a godly life. And when there's a sacrifice that's made. The Christian life isn't just, well, they're going to see it. No, we have to show it. The only Bible some people will read is you and I. And so therefore, we have to be distinctive. Brotherly kindness is the next one. And if we love Jesus, we must also love the brethren. Didn't say Baptist or Pentecostal or anybody else on there. Just love the brethren. No, they're all included in that, eh? They're all included in that. In Hebrews 13:1, he tells us, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love, okay? Romans 12:10, he says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In 1 John 5:1-2, he reminds us that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ is evidence that we have been born of God. We know we're not going to agree with everybody, and we're going to have our own opinions. But we can still love each other. And the last one was love. The agape love. The sacrificial love that the Lord Jesus had. That he went all the way to Calvary for us. That we would know remission of our sin. That love is the love that comes through the Spirit as it is evidenced in our life. And it's what makes us different. When God produces these qualities in the believer, which emanates the nature of a son, it is God who receives the praise and the glory. And he says that in the end of these verses. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted. A nearsighted is when we can see up close, but we can't see at a distance. And blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. All of us want to be effective and productive for Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're willing to do it, if you're willing to sacrifice it, if you're willing to put your life on the altar before God and be obedient to his word and his will, then we're going to get a real pleasant welcome when we get to glory. What are the words that we want to hear? I think it was the Apostle Paul that said them. What did he say? What did the Apostle Paul say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Those are the words we're waiting to hear when we get to glory. Well, if those are the words, then we're going to receive that welcome, that, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to conclude with one more, be sure of. Be sure that you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we can be sure it's coming. We can be sure it's coming because his word tells us he's going to come back. He went away, but he's coming back. The Lord's table this morning, our brother Burl was able to share with us that a thought, that folded headpiece that Jesus had on his head was folded up and set aside, which was an indication that he wasn't done. He wasn't finished. He's coming back. And he's coming back to receive his son of himself. Are you sure you're ready? Are you sure that you're going to be there in the presence of our Savior? We have to have that assurance. If we don't have that assurance today, we want to make it right with Christ. I know of a gentleman who married a lady from our area that was not that much senior than I was, and he was a pastor. And his wife was having fears about dying. And he listened for a while, and after a while, he got to thinking, she mustn't be saved. She mustn't be saved. She had done everything right from growing up as a little girl, showing her interest in Sunday school and doing those all things. I think she counseled at camp, and she had been baptized, all those things. But she wasn't saved. See, there's times when we can go through the motions, but the motions aren't what's going to get us to heaven. It's going to be whether our heart is right. Our heart is right with God, whether we get to heaven. And so when she accepted Jesus Christ, her personal Savior, and it wasn't that many years ago that she actually passed into eternity with cancer, the only one in her family that I know of, and it was a large family, that had cancer. But she passed in the presence of the Lord, knowing full well where she was going. Be sure of that. Be sure of that in your life, because he's going to come. And if we go over to a scripture verse here, 2 Peter 2, or 3, there's a verse there that I wanted to bring to your attention with regards to it. Of late, I've been listening to UCB. I drive a school bus going down the road, turn the radio on. When the children are not in the bus, it's usually going home in the afternoon. I pray in the morning till I get the kids. I almost have 45 minutes. And I pray in the morning while I'm going, and when I'm coming home at night, I'm trying to keep awake. Well, sometimes you can sleep, you can pray and fall asleep. I do that at night many times. Wake up in the middle of the night and I'll begin to pray, and then I'll fall asleep, and I forgot the last person I paid for. But I was praying. And so I would listen to the radio on my way home, so I would be kind of alert and know, you know, so that I stay awake. And there's a song that a songwriter, a guy, sings a song about come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. He's calling on the Lord Jesus to come back. He's waiting for him to come back. It's not sitting well with me. It doesn't sit well with me. How many have heard the song? You know why it doesn't sit well? Because of this verse. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And if it's in the King James Version, it's slackness, okay? Slowness or being slack. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repent. Why doesn't it sit well with me? It's a selfish request on my part to ask God to come back when he's wanting more people to come to know him as their personal Savior. Is it not? Is it not that I am selfish to think, oh God, yeah, I want to come back? Oh, I'm ready to go, and if he takes me to me before I get off this pulpit, that's fine with me. I'm ready to go. I tell people when the Lord comes, if I don't see you now, I'll see you in the air. But be ready, because I'm going to have my runners on and I'm going quick. Okay? I'm going to go fast because I'm ready to go home. But I'm not going to plead with God to come back and take us home until he has accomplished his purpose. His purpose in this world is that he would see everyone. He's such a God, a caring God, that he wants everyone to come to repentance. Oh man. What does it do for a prayer life? Pray harder. Pray harder. For those that are outside of Christ and needing him and knowing that they're going to go to a lost eternity unless they find him. Yeah, increases my prayer life. Pray, pray, pray. That God will turn hearts to himself. He will draw people to himself. I often told a camp, counselors, we're praying for these children that come to camp. Why? Because we want to see every one of them in glory. Every one. Not one of them will be lost. But I have to leave it in whose hands? God's hands. He is the one that calls them. He is the one that draws them. He is the one that's going to reach out and help them to see that they're a sinner needing salvation. Oh my. Oh God. Work in their hearts. Change their hearts, oh God. Change their hearts so that they will spend eternity with us. Say the most precious thing that we can take to glory with us, eh? You know what that is, eh? What's that? Our family. Our family is the most precious thing. There's nothing else. They say, Gary's often used the term, he's done lots of funerals, said you don't see a U-Haul truck attached to the hearse as it goes around town when they're taking them to the cemetery, do you? No. All those things are dross, are gone. They're left behind. So the only thing we can take to glory with us is our family. And we pray for them. There's a song that came to me, and I'm going to ask, we're going to sing it, and I'm going to conclude. I was on my bus route again, and it was Friday morning, or one of the mornings I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you, and it's a song, 250 in your hymn book, number 250. At least I'm going to take Pina's advice on that. She told me that's where it is. I said I'd remember the number. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips to the solid rock. Father, we come to you this morning and we realize that we are so blessed. Blessed because you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son. And that we are blessed beyond what we deserve because it was our sin that took him to Calvary. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can live holy lives because you have fit us with everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, give us that assurance as we go day by day, and help us to be able to grip that solid rock in every day, every minute, so that we might be close to you. Father, we just ask that you'd go with these people today, and your hand may guide them, for we ask it in Jesus' name.